The prayer in today's collect is that we who are reborn this Easter season may live lives that witness our faithfulness to Christ. Now, living our faith can be tricky, and it may depend on what's happening around us. When life is going well, we're all about our faith. Some folks even feel compelled to tell people how they should pray and how they should meditate, what books they should read, and even what hymns they should sing. During times of peace, we feel God's goodness all around us. The flowers look brighter, the birds sing sweeter, and the future looks fantastic. But what happens when life throws us a curveball and our world begins to implode? What happens to our faith and our prayer when the pressures beyond our control seem so great we can barely think clearly? Or when our grief is so deep we believe it'll never end? And I am pretty sure that everyone in this room has felt that at one time or another. Now, this is the state we find the disciples that night. Jesus was dead, and he had suffered a gruesome, horrible death at the hands of the Jews and others in power. Jesus' ministry was not supposed to end like this. His followers believed Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. So how could he have died on the cross beside common criminals? It was no secret that they were Jesus' disciples, so would a mob come after them next? What were they supposed to do now? The gospel tells us that only John stood by Jesus during his ordeal. All the others ran and hid behind closed doors. Thomas, who either volunteered or drew the short straw, went out to find out what was happening. While he was gone, Jesus appeared to the group. John does not give many details, but I always think if someone who died and suddenly appeared to us in this room, I think there would be a lot of commotion. My mother and father, you would love them. They were crazy people. Anyway, but they were just the best. And when my father would always say to my mom, "Jenny, when I die, I'll come back to say hello." And my mother would say, "Pete, don't do that, because if you come back, I'll have a heart attack and be dead." It's sad. When Daddy did die, my mother would always say, "I wish he'd come back." But anyway, Jesus knew they were afraid, so he gave them his peace, and he showed them his markings of his death. His resurrected appearance confirmed everything he preached about the promise of God's love and that death is not the end of our existence. If they were joyful because their friend was back, imagine their excitement realizing that everything that he said was true. Then Jesus, I love this image, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We read that same image in Genesis when God breathed the life of life, who we breathe life when he created Adam. Jesus sends the disciples out on the Great Commission, which is to spread the message of God's love and forgiveness to the world. So we call that the Great Commission. These supposedly inspired men, they didn't bolt out like lightning spreading the good news to the world. They did not go and tell everybody they saw the risen Lord. They stayed in the same place, hiding behind closed doors. So when Thomas returned and they told him what they saw, it's no wonder he didn't believe them. If everything they said was true, why weren't they fearlessly telling the world what had happened and proclaiming their faith? Their actions were not what one would expect after seeing the resurrected Messiah. A week later, the disciples were still hiding, and there's no mention that they ventured out at all, never mind saying or doing something that demonstrated any enthusiasm for the mission that Christ had entrusted to them. Well, Jesus appears a second time. This time, he confronted Thomas and his doubts. Thomas did not run and touch those precious wounds, but he replied, "My Lord and my God." This was the first time Jesus was addressed as God without any qualifiers such as teacher or Messiah. Thomas recognized Jesus as simply God. Well, what lessons are we to learn from this gospel? First of all, faith is a gift from God. We all have a little doubting Thomas inside us when we either accept or reject this heavenly gift. Sometimes it's hard to have faith and believe God exists. But when someone tells me, and I have heard this once, more than once, they tell me they don't believe in God, my answer is always the same. I tell them, that's okay, because what matters is that God believes in them. I know there is a God and that he loves us. There's no real way that I can prove it, but there's no way anyone can prove that God does not exist. But the important question we have to ask ourselves is, do we live our lives in a way that shows people we believe in God? Do we live a life according to the law of love, taught by the good news? Or do we live in a vacuum, only looking out for ourselves? Do we let injustice rule because we lock ourselves behind a door of fear? We are all blessed in this room with the gift of faith. We publicly state our beliefs every time we recite the Nicene Creed. It is our duty and our privilege to live our faith openly and enthusiastically. People love to get excited over things, and we need to excite people about God. How can we expect anyone to be excited if we're not passionate about God? If we believe he lives, we should act like it. Jesus' message is a message of action. The gospel is about living, is a living, vibrant force that should make us want to get out there and preach. Not holding a Bible and a crucifix, but we should preach about love and compassion, announcing that the kingdom of God is already here. We cannot let the doubts and fear of life dampen what we know in our hearts is true. Remember, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. If we believe he lives, our lives will change. We don't have to search for God. He's already beside us. And everyone we meet must know that we rejoice because we know our Redeemer lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.